In daylight.
But what day? Hello, you there, boy.
Me, sir?
Yes, you, my good fellow. What day is today?
Today? Why, it's Christmas Day, of course.
Christmas Day? I haven't missed it. The spirits did it all in one night. Well, they can do anything they like, of course they can. Hello, my fine fellow.
Hello.
Do you know the poulterers in the next street but one, on the corner?
I should hope I did.
Intelligent boy, remarkable boy. Do you know if they've sold the prize turkey that was hanging there?
What, the one as big as me?
Delightful boy. Pleasure talking to you. The one as big as you.
It's hanging there now.
Well, go and buy it. Yes, go and buy it and bring them round so that I may tell them where to deliver it. Come back with the man, I'll give you a shilling. Come back in less than 5 minutes, I'll give you half a crown. I must dress myself. So much to do. I won't lose any time. I was light. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. Merry Christmas to everybody. And a happy new year to the world.
That is one of my all-time favorite scenes of pretty much any story, any show that I've ever seen. And it touches me every time. I can't imagine a more joyful moment than this one. To see Scrooge on Christmas morning is to see the redemption of one of the most unlikely and unlikable characters that has ever been written about. Scrooge was pretty despicable. I mean, I think everybody's pretty familiar with the story. He was greedy. He was selfish. He was mean. And yet God, I think, must have, and God doesn't really come into the story, but you got to think that God was somehow behind this, that God saw that there was something more for Scrooge, and that if he could just touch his cold black heart, that he might just be able to unleash something really good in the world. And of course, that's exactly what happens. On Christmas morning, Scrooge wakes up to a whole new way of seeing the world and experiencing the world. In our scripture reading for today, there he is with Tiny Tim, and we're gonna revisit his story here in a little bit. On our scripture reading for today, we see another group of unlikely characters hear the story of Jesus' birth. In this case, however, it's not the spirits of Christmas's past, present, and future that make the announcement, but instead it is a choir of angels. And the unlikely ones to whom this message is announced are shepherds. Now, shepherds, we've got this kind of romantic notion of shepherds, and I do too. I think we all do. But at that day and age, maybe even today, there was really nothing romantic about being a shepherd. Not only were they the kind of the lowest on the socioeconomic ladder, but they were also, a lot of people had prejudices against shepherds. They were considered to be kind of lowlifes and thieves, and so there were kind of lots of bad feelings about them. And yet, they were the ones to whom the angel to whom the announcement of Jesus' birth was first given by the angels. So let's take a look at the story again. We've been reading this, heard it last night at Christmas Eve. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with that angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. The shepherds may have been an unlikely choice for the first announcement of Jesus' birth to be made, but their response to that announcement serves as a really good example to all of us. When the shepherds heard the news of Jesus' birth, they didn't hesitate. It says that Luke tells us that they made haste to find the newborn king, and when they did, they offered him their worship, their adoration. Unlike the wise men that wouldn't show up yet for months, I mean, I think scholars have said it may have been as much as 2 years before they actually finally got to where Jesus was. The shepherds didn't have any gifts to give. They didn't have gold and frankincense and myrrh. All they had to give was their worship. But of course, we know that's really what God wants. More than gifts, more than gold, God wants our hearts. We read in Scripture over and over again that great commandment to love God with heart and soul and strength. That's what God wants for us. And that's why I believe that a life of real faithfulness always begins in worship. It begins in worship and making haste to offer our adoration to the King, but it doesn't end there. I believe that whenever we enter into authentic worship, we also open ourselves to change, to transformation from the inside out. When we worship the King of Kings, even as an infant, I think we begin to recognize there are some things that from our past that we can't take with us anymore. Things that we have to let go of. Baggage that we have to leave behind. There's a preacher by the name of James Harnish that wrote a poem that I've had for many years that I think says this really well. And it goes like this. "I've begun to think, in one sense, the manger is a very small place. There isn't room in there for all the baggage we carry around with us. There's no room at the manger for our pious pride and self-righteousness. There's no room in the manger for our human power and prestige. There's no room at the manger for the baggage of past failure and unforgiven sin. There's no room at the manger for our prejudice or bigotry. There's no room for bitterness and greed. There's no room at the manger for anything other than the absolute reality of who and what we really are. Very human, very real, very fragile, very vulnerable human beings who desperately need the gift of love and grace which only God can so powerfully give us. To worship the King means to surrender our lives to Him. That's what it means. And that means, of course, that it's not just an emotional outpouring. It's not just something that we experience and then we're done, but rather it's something that changes our lives. It changes our attitudes. It changes our habits. It changes our behavior. Charles Dickens, I think, understood this really well. And so he lets us know in A Christmas Carol that when Scrooge changed, he changed for good. That this wasn't just something that he experienced on Christmas morning and that was it, but that this change was real. So if we could bring down the house lights, we're going to watch the scene that just follows immediately after the one that we just watched, that kind of that exuberant, joyful Christmas morning scene. This happens a little bit later on Christmas Day.
Mr. Cratchit!
Here, sir.
Do you know what time it is?
Yes, sir.
What time is it?
18 minutes past the hour, sir.
18 and a half minutes past the hour. What do you mean? Coming here at this time of day.
I'm sorry, sir. I am behind my time.
Yes, I think you are. Step this way, sir, if you will, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday.
Well, I'll tell you, my friend, I'm not going to stand for this any longer. Therefore, I am going to double your salary.
Double my salary, sir.
Yes, Bob. Yes, Bob. A Merry Christmas to you. I'll double your salary for a start, and I'll endeavor to assist your family in any way I can. And Tim will walk again and grow stronger and stronger upon my life, he will. Well, we'll discuss the particulars this afternoon over a Christmas bowl. What's the matter with you?
Nothing, sir. Well, it's just that... Nothing. Thank you, sir.
My good fellow. We'll make up the fire before we freeze to death. Buy some more coal. Before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit.
Yes, sir.
Ebenezer Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, as good a man as the old city knew. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, every one.
Scrooge's experience with the spirits of Christmas changed him from the inside out. And it wasn't just an emotional outpouring on Christmas morning, although it was that too. God went to work in Scrooge's life and redeemed him. And as Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim would tell you, that change was real. He was never the same again. I read an article this past week, popped up on my Facebook feed, and it was advice for preachers about how to share the Christmas message with millennials. Now, millennials, probably you already know this, are my kids' age, the ones that came of age after the year 2000. And the advice I thought was really interesting. It said to focus less on the baby and more on the King of Kings. That was the essence of the article. And it made sense to me as I was thinking about that, because a baby really doesn't demand that much from us. But the King of Kings does. The grown-up Jesus changed the world and called his disciples to follow in his footsteps. The grown-up Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday and was raised again to new life on Easter morning. The grown-up Jesus was the King of Kings, and he called his disciples to enter into that kingdom, and he calls us to join him in his work. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about in the coming year. But for today, on this Christmas Sunday, we simply come like the shepherds did 2,000 years ago, with our hands empty, leaving our baggage by the stable door so that we might simply worship the newborn King. There will be time later for walking the narrow path. There will be time later for carrying our cross and loving our enemies and doing all of those things that Jesus did, showed us how to do, and taught us to do. But for today, we join with the angels. We join with the shepherds in singing, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love that comes into the world, that came into the world 2,000 years ago and changed everything. That love that comes into our lives and changes us from the inside out. Help us to be not only a recipient of that love, but a vessel of that love in all that we do. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ.